Okay, in Genesis 9:11, God told Noah, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And in verse 13, God said, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." And in verse 16, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." This is an unconditional promise that God made to all generations and to all living creatures, that he would never again send a flood that would destroy the earth and all living things. It's unconditional because he did not give mankind one thing to do. The covenant is God's to keep. God said in these verses, "I establish my covenant. I set my rainbow in the cloud. This is the sign of the covenant which I made. I will look on it to remember, and I will remember my covenant." The covenant is based on his word, and we can trust him to keep his word. We are told in Psalm 146:6 that he keeps every promise forever, and that's what he does. The rainbow is a sign of his promise, and it appears after a storm. Noah saw the rainbow after a storm, but Ezekiel saw the rainbow in the middle of the storm. In Ezekiel 1:28, he described his vision of God. "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." We are told here that the rainbow is a picture of God's glory. In Revelation, John saw the rainbow before the storm. In Revelation 4:3, we are told, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne." In our own lives, we might see a rainbow before the storm. It might come in the form of a promise, or a word from someone, or a prayer. On September 25th, 1996, a very close friend of mine told me, "I was up all night praying for you and Bob." Bob is my husband. She didn't know why, and I didn't know why. And that very same morning, I was reading in my personal devotions John 21, and that's where Jesus reinstates Peter three times by saying, "Feed my sheep," after Peter had denied him for three times. And I thought maybe the Lord was going to lead me into a new ministry. But it turned out to be right before we were hit by the biggest storm we ever faced in our marriage, only 2 months later. After that prayer, my friend's prayer was our rainbow before the storm. She was interceding for us before that happened. And looking back, John 21 was also a rainbow because it was God's promise of a new beginning in ministry, and that's what he did. Look for the rainbows before the storm. They will remind you that God has gone before you. In Isaiah 45:2, we are told, "I will go before you and make the crooked places straight." And that's what he does. Has God ever given you a promise in the middle of a storm? In the middle of my storm, he gave me Isaiah 43:2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Are you in a storm right now? If you are, look for the rainbows. They remind us that he is with us. And they can come in the form of a promise or a scripture or an encouragement from a friend or even in a song. You know, the song "How He Loves" seems to play at those moments when I really need to be reminded that he loves me and his plans for me are good. I don't know how he does that, but he just has someone sing it at those times. Write these things down in your Bible or in your journal and date them. The only way I know that prayer was prayed for me on that date was because I wrote it down, and it's in my Bible. Especially in the middle of your storms, so that you will remember what God has told you in the middle of the storm. They will be like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. After the storm, we see the rainbow of God's faithfulness. to be with us, to help us, and to get us to the other side. And at the end of the storm, my storm, the rainbow came in the form of a beautiful bouquet of white flowers with a note that said, "White as snow, I'll love you forever." The end of the storm rainbows always reflect God's mercy and His grace. The rainbow in Genesis reflected God's mercy and His grace. Noah and his family were the only human survivors after that flood. And God told them to be fruitful and multiply, to repopulate the earth. So God's rainbow represented a new beginning. God gave mankind a new beginning. He gave the earth a new beginning, and He gave the animals a new beginning. They were all saved because of Noah's faith. And we were told in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we were told in Genesis 6:9 that Noah walked with God. It is estimated that it took Noah 55 to 75 years to build the ark. And we were told in Genesis 6:22 and 7:5 that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He was not influenced by the sin and corruption that surrounded him. He did everything God told him to do. And after the flood and almost a year on the water, God blessed Noah and his family. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. He made a covenant and He sealed it with His rainbow. And then in Genesis 9, verses 20 through 24, we are told, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness." In verse 24, we are told that Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And then Noah prophesied a curse on Canaan, Ham's son, and a blessing on Shem and Japheth. Here we see recorded the sin and shame of a great man of faith. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is to show us that even men of great faith stumble and fall. It's also to show us that Noah was no different than we are. He sinned and made mistakes just like we do. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, we are told, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Noah probably did not plan to get drunk. He just made the mistake of drinking too much wine. And that's why we are told in Proverbs 20, verse 1, that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Warren Wiersbe said this about Noah: "Both his drunkenness and nakedness were disgraceful, and the two often go together. Alcohol is not a stimulant, it's a narcotic. And when the brain is affected by alcohol, the person loses self-control. At least Noah was in his own tent when this happened and not out in public. But when you consider that he was what he was, a preacher of righteousness, and what he had done, saved his household from death, his sin becomes even more repulsive." The Bible doesn't excuse the sins of the saints, but mentions them as warnings to us not to do what they did. As Spurgeon said, "God never allows his children to sin successfully. There's always a price to pay." The story of Noah is a warning to all of us. Apart from the grace of God, we are all capable of committing any sin. It also shows us that it was only God's grace and power in Noah that enabled him to go those 55 to 75 years doing everything that God told him to do. Any good in us is God's grace. Any ability to withstand temptation is God's power and grace. We are told that Ham went into the tent and saw his father's nakedness, and he told his brothers. Ham saw that he was naked. That meant he went into his tent, his place of privacy, and he looked. He was disrespectful to his father. He was a gossip. And he was a bad example to others, including his children. But we are told that Shem and Japheth backed into his tent without looking, and they covered their father's nakedness. They chose to look the other way, showing respect for their father. And they were an example of God's grace when he covers our sin and shame. And this reminded me of the words to the song, "You broke my chains of sin and shame, and you covered me with grace." And I am so thankful for the times that God has covered my sin and shame with his grace, aren't you? I'm so thankful my stories are not in the Bible for everyone to read. So thankful. In Romans 5:20, we are told, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." God in his grace does not want to expose our sin. He gives us warnings in his word. He tells us the consequences up front in his word. And he makes a way of escape for us over and over again. When we do sin, he will always give us a new beginning if we will repent and return. And of course, that's 1 John 1:9. So what is our response when we hear that someone has fallen into sin? Do we judge them? Do we tell others about it? Or do we keep it to ourselves and cover them with prayer? In Proverbs 12:16, we are told that a prudent or wise man covers a shame. And in Proverbs 10:12, we are told that love covers all sin. In 1 Peter 4:8, we are told, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." In other words, we need to be careful not to fall into the same temptations. Do we remember when we see someone fall that therefore but for the grace of God go I? Again, apart from the grace of God, we are all capable of committing any sin. I believe that with all my heart. When Noah woke up and saw what had happened, he prophesied a curse on Canaan and blessed Shem and Japheth. Everything got out of control because Noah got drunk. And we see how the sins of the parents can affect the children. And I say can affect because in Exodus 20, verses 5 through 6, we are told, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of our fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Noah's sin affected Ham. Ham's sin affected the descendants of Canaan for generations. In Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 17, we are told that the Israelites were commanded by God to destroy the Canaanites. However, we have a side story. When Joshua destroyed all the Canaanites in Jericho, one woman and her family survived. Do you remember who that woman was? Rahab. In Hebrews 11:31, we are told by faith, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Like Noah, Rahab and her family survived. Like Noah, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Choices determine the course of our lives. Ham's choices brought curses on his family, but Shem and Japheth made choices that brought blessings on themselves and on their family. Tucked into this story is a very important truth. For those of us who have come from parents who did not obey God, we have a choice. We can obey God and be blessed. We can break that chain of sin and shame and find grace in the eyes of the Lord. He'll give us a new beginning. He'll give our family a new beginning. This is a sad story about Noah's failure, but it's not the end of the story. He lived another 350 years, and we have every reason to believe that he continued to walk with God and serve him faithfully because of what we read in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah became an heir of righteousness which is according to faith. He was saved by his faith. Noah made mistakes just like we all do, but he finished well. It's not about where we've been or what we've done. It's how we finish. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. At this very moment, God sees us all at the finish line because he is outside time and space. He knows and sees the beginning from the end. And either God sees us standing before him in our sin and shame, completely uncovered, or he sees us standing before him, white as snow, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are told in Isaiah 61:10 that if we know him as our personal Savior, he has clothed us with the garments of salvation, he has covered us with a robe of righteousness. All of our sin and shame is covered by garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. That's how God sees us. And it's not based on what we did or did not do. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross. If you do not know him as your personal Savior, and if you're concerned that people think that you do and you don't, do not leave here tonight without him. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. I know this too well. And I wasn't going to say this, but I will. My best friend, my best girlfriend, went in the hospital Sunday night, and last night I got news that she had passed away. We had no warning. She had heart failure. They couldn't revive her heart. Why do I say that? Because we have no guarantees of tomorrow. None. And so again, if you don't know him, please, please ask someone to pray for you. Ask someone to talk to you about it. Any of us will. Noah became an heir of righteousness by faith, an heir of righteousness by faith, and we become an heir of righteousness by faith. When we put our faith in Jesus, he forgives all of our sins, he gives us eternal life, and we see his rainbows in every storm. And when we make a mistake or sin, he covers our sin and shame with his grace. He gives us a new beginning. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply spiritually. He wants us to tell others how he gave us a new beginning. He is the God of new beginnings. Adam was a new beginning. Noah was a new beginning. Jesus was a new beginning. Salvation is a new beginning. And each day is a new beginning because his mercies are new every morning. That's what I think of when I see a rainbow. I see a new beginning. So wherever you are right now, if you're before the storm or in the middle of a storm or at the end of a storm, look for the rainbows. Look for the rainbows in his promises, in his word, or in a word from a friend or a prayer from a friend or a beautiful bouquet of flowers from a friend, knowing of my loss. If we know Jesus as our personal Savior like Noah, we have also found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have his promise of salvation, and we also have his promise that he's coming again for us soon. I believe it's very soon. In Luke 21:27, we are told they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Will it be like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day? Whatever it looks like, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye is going to see him. While we're waiting for Jesus to come again, let's take heed lest we fall. Let's look for the rainbows, and let's finish well. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much for this lesson of Noah, and I thank you for leading me to share about these things because they are so important. And Father, we thank you for all the rainbows that you've given us in our lives. We thank you for the relationships you've given us in our lives, Lord, and I pray that you will redeem the time and give us more time to find grace in your eyes and to tell others how great you are and to look for the rainbows. Thank you again for your word and for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.